sing this little chorus tonight. What can I give him of all he has given? Oh, what can I give to the Lord? I don't have riches, a palace, or a mansion. Oh, what can I give to the Lord? Earth is his footstool, and heaven is his throne. The cattle on thousand hills, my Lord, already on. All that I have, it was his from the start. What can I give to the Lord but my heart?
Be seated. Talking a little bit from the book of Revelation. And, I mentioned some things the other night. Kind of got started on a subject, discussed a little bit of it, and then we stopped. Thought maybe we might, as we went along, discuss a little more of it, just a little bit at a time, so we could kind of understand. Got your Bibles, you can turn over to Revelation 10. Call your attention again to Revelation 10:3. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And of course, if you notice that, we speak of voices. Again, I remind you that here, a great angel was standing on the land and on the sea. Now, the other night, we kind of expanded on this a little bit. Tried to give a pictorial thing of the angel to where in your mind you could kind of see what we was talking about. I guess Betty is the only one that we've really give a real descriptive thing here concerning the scripture. I think I talked to one or two brothers about it a little bit, but we went into it at length with Betty. But I do that with my wife when I get a chance. I don't get much chance to do that because of the telephone, the doorbells, traffic and whatever. But anyway, I did get a chance to talk to her a little bit about it. And here, speaking of this great, mighty angel. Now, if you notice, it said, and another mighty angel. It has a reference here as to another mighty angel. So angels are powerful. There's a lot of mighty angels. Gabriel is a mighty angel. He's a messenger. Michael is a mighty angel. He's a warrior. And then there's other angels, all kind of angels. There's bad angels. There's who's called Beelzebub. And then there's Lucifer. And just numbers of different kind of angels. And in this, these angels that are named, a lot of them is called mighty angels, whether good or bad. And the power of an angel is phenomenal. Like, for instance, when the devil had a hold to the man called Legion, he could just pop chains, not just break ropes, but break chains. Anything that you put on him, he could break it. And just stayed among the tombs, cutting himself and howling and screaming and going on like a wild animal. And they couldn't bind him. And that was a bad situation, and that was the power of evil. But then on the other hand, when Samson had the Spirit of God to come upon him, it was a good power. And he was so strong that he would take a lion in its attack, and just rip him open. As tough as the skin was, the Bible said he would rend him like he was a kid. And kid there has to do with a little tiny baby goat. Just take a little thing, just tear a little goat up. That's the way you could do. Samson took the lion, just ran him open. And this means that angels make people do strange things. This is why I preach against fallen angels. And this is why I try to tell you to be spiritual. I'm always talking to you about being spiritual. To be spiritual is the right thing. I would like to speak unto you as unto spiritual. Seeing that you're babes in Christ, Paul said, I can't talk to you about spiritual things. You're not spiritual. You don't perceive spiritually. You don't practice anything spiritual. You don't think on spiritual things. You don't try to seek out spiritual things. And most people are afraid of spiritual things. If you talk to them about spiritual things, they get all nervous and tore up. And you will go to pray, you know, and you'll say, Lord, help me and help my neighbor. And Lord, bless me. And Lord, I need this. And Lord, why did you let that happen? And Lord, I've done my best and I just don't know what to do. And that's about the size of our prayer. You know, instead of praying for people that need help, all these kind of things, you get in that kind of thing. Well, you don't get spiritual. God is a spirit. You don't get spiritual. So this is your prayer. You don't really get out of the business and seek God, because if the spirit really come in your room, it would probably scare you half to death. And if you cut out the light and started praying and you felt the presence of some spiritual being, you'd probably get so nervous you'd jump up and switch the light on or get so tore up that you wouldn't want to even think about nothing spiritual. See, and you can never do anything for God like that. That means that you are carnal and you're abiding in death. And God is a spirit, and demons are spirit. They're fallen angels. And there's a spirit world. You're living in the natural world, and there's a spirit world. And you need to learn something about the spirit world. Whereas someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't want to know nothing about no spirits. I don't want to know nothing about balls of fire and all these kind of things. Well, you know, they used to have a little song, To Each His Own. But I'm telling you, whether you want to know about spirits or not, you are a spirit living in a human body. Whether you want to be acquainted with one or not, that's what you are. You are a spirit living in a human body, and every day of your life, you are acquainted with spirits. And you're acquainted with spirits in the sense of ignorance. You're acquainted with spirits in the sense that they take advantage of you and your spirit and take advantage of your human senses, and you're motivated by these spirits. And you're moved by these spirits, and all of your daily activity is by a spirit. And though you know nothing about it, because you're real carnal-minded as to things and eating and drinking, buying and laughing and talking and using your human senses, and that's all you're acquainted with, that's all you know about, that's all you want to know about. But what makes the difference is, as I say, everybody being on death row, after a while you're going to die. When you get ready to die, then it's going to be a spiritual thing. All of a sudden, you're not going to know where you're going. You're not going to know what's happening. You're just going to know you're choking to death. You're smothering to death. You can't breathe anymore. You know something's happening to you. You're hurting. You just know something's happening. You know you're fading out. You're going away. You ain't going to be no more. And see, I know we get all kind of ideas about, you know, while you're here, you're much alive. And then when you go to die, you're still much alive and you're just transformate over into another place. But it don't work like that at all. If you've ever had any experience along that line of getting down the trail far enough, you'll know it don't work like that. So then all of a sudden something grips you and you don't know nothing and you're fading out and you're going out and that's the end and everything's turning black and dark and, you know, and it's a horrible, hideous nightmare like you never dreamed of. I've had a little bit of experience. So then you need to learn something about the other world. You need to learn something about spirits. You need to get acquainted with the spirit world. Someone would say, well, I don't want to know, Brother Pike, because I ain't messing with nothing like that. But you can be sure that you're going to mess with something like that. You can be sure that you're going to get fully acquainted with it, that you're going to travel right into it, and you're going to be right in that world. Whether you want to see any demons and devils or not, you're going to see them. And whether you want to see any good angels or bad angels, whatever, you're going to see them. See, you're going right into that place. You already see them, but you just see them as to the figment of imagination and your thoughts. and your feelings, and you get weird feelings and all these kind of things that you don't know and don't understand. See, but you're going to do it, and if you don't learn it now, then that's a bad situation. If I was planning to go out into the African jungle and I had a chance to rehearse a matter that would make me acquainted with the places of detriment or the diseases or whatever I should avoid or the dangers, I'd want to know something about it. I'd do everything I could to learn about it, to try to get through that thing safe to the other side if I had to pass through there. God sent Moses into the wilderness for 40 long years to learn about the slime pits and all the detriments of the wilderness, so that when his people left Egypt, going to Canaan, passing through the wilderness, they would know exactly what to do. Moses would tell them. They would listen to Moses. It all went to one man. He wanted all of them to have to honor one man, listen to one man, lose all of their minds and come to one mind. And that was that one man that had his mind. This was his way of correlating Israel before he brought Israel into Canaan, to where he could control the nation and have the right kind of nation, because it was scattered to the four winds of their own doings, their own ways, and their own thoughts. So then he had to do this. He started to process them even from the time of Noah and on down to Abraham, and brought them on down to Joseph, when he put Joseph in power, and come right on down correlating and correlating until he could get full control of them. And some of them would not listen to Moses. Some of them were grumbling and mumbling against Moses. And in doing that, God just opened up the earth, swallowed up all of them, and started all over again with the children, them that have grown up out there that learned to respect and honor Moses. And all of them that kept turning back into their heart in Egypt, always wanting to go back to their houses and their lands and their flesh pots and eating, drinking, and relatives and friends and neighbors, and didn't want to get out of the land of their kindred. And finally, God just swallowed them all up. And he started all over again, which that's what he's doing today. Yeah, he did that with the Jews. He's about to do that with the Gentiles. So we realized then that God had a program and God had a plan, and he raised up the man Moses. He let him learn all about the Egyptians, all about their way, how to set up a commonwealth. He took him into the highest place of government, put him at the right hand of Pharaoh. He knew all about government, how to control a nation, how to provide for a nation, what it meant as to the political aspects of life, the legislative side. So he just formed a little parliament. He went out there and set up a commonwealth in the wilderness. And all that would not listen at him, God done away with them. Gave him power to turn Egypt into an ash heap. Now, I said that to say this. God wants to correlate us and bring us to one mind. And that mind is the mind of Christ Jesus. That's what the ministry is about. All of the ministry is supposed to speak the same thing. There's no two gospels. There's no gospel over here for this man and another gospel over here for this man, that this man should have a work over here and this man should have a work over here, and separately divided every way so that everybody can have their own little piece of cake, as we say. There ain't no such thing with God. God doesn't severally divide unless it's when he despises and rejects. And he said, mark them that cause division among you and have no company with them. I hate them, he said. So to the contrary, what he does, he draws together. He doesn't draw you together with the world. He doesn't want you to form fellowship with this church and this church and this church, and all the churches come together. He's not for that. See, and he don't want you to intermingle with the world. He isn't for that. He said, come out from among them. Be a separate people. Don't touch those unclean things. They're cursed. So then he don't do that. But what he does do, he has one body. He had one ministry, one God, one faith, one baptism. And God has leadership as to one mind, just one mind, that's all. And when he brings the church together in the last gathering, just before he takes them into Canaan, as we would say, all the Jews into the promised land, which is the millennium, or makes way for us to go into the celestial. Just before then, all of the people have to come together.
He said, and I will bring Zion again. And when I bring Zion again, they all will see eye to eye. And they all will speak the same thing. And they all will walk hand in hand. And they all will never break ranks again. So then we see that this is like a great general with a battalion of men or whatever, and he has this great company of men, and when he speaks, it might go through captains and sergeants and colonels, whatever it might be, but when he speaks, this one command coming down from a general overseer, just like in the United States government, it comes down all the way down, and when it comes down, then it strikes every officer, every head of a group, and finally everyone in that body has one mind. And that's the president's mind or the move of the legislative mind that they all come together on during the time of parliament. And that's the way they win a war. They all march as one man. They're all under one command. And the Bible said you're in the army of God and you should endure hardness like a good soldier. So then God did this to bring them all together. And when he got them all together, just before he entered into Canaan, he turned it over to Joshua and said, now, Joshua, you do exactly what I told Moses to do. You say the exact same things I told Moses to say. There's no separate thing here. You keep this thing down to the jot and tittle of what I instructed Moses to do, making sure that when they entered into Canaan, it would be one government, one control. It would be a legislative power as it was in the days of Moses. In the days of Moses, it was said that God at the head of this thing spoke to Moses, and Moses would speak to the men that was under him, and then they would speak to the men that were under them and on down, as to 50 captains and 100 captains and on and on. But it all was one mind, that's all. It all come from just one man. And that same man is in power today because that one man was here before the world ever was, and his name was Jesus. Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. And God will not listen at anybody in their great, wonderful, educated mind or their great powers of ability and skill, money powers, appearance, or whatever. He hath no respect to person. Webster, if you'll read it, person is your human being. And he has no respect to person. If you're big, if you're fat, if you're little, if you're small, if you're skinny, if you think you're handsome, pretty, pretty eyes or one eye kind of eyes or another kind, one kind of skin, another skin, he wouldn't give one dime for that. He's not interested in that. He can just say, blow you all away and start all over. He told them when he started into Jerusalem, they said, hold your peace. He said, if these hold their peace, he said, I'll raise the rocks up and they'll give praise to me. So see, we don't have anything to do with anything. How can he that is made say, why has thou made me thus and I'm special and I feel this way? You can't do that. He just does what he wants to whenever he gets ready. The Bible said he hardens whom he will, and if he don't want to harden them, he don't harden them. He destroys whom he will, and whomever he don't want to destroy, he don't destroy. But there is one little secret to it, and that is he that humbleth himself, God will come to him. But if you just try to put yourself up, make yourself something, got a calling, going to have a gift, you're a special person, you feel different from anybody else, you are somebody that can you feel you can get by with things, or you feel that you're a good person, that you're just all together in a mess. That's all you are. See, and the Lord, he put them all under Moses, and everyone that went any way outside of what Moses wanted, he got upset with them. And he cut them off. And even Miriam, the sister of Moses, and even Aaron, that was a high priest, when they rose up against Moses, saying, who does he think he is? God speaks to me as well as he speaks to him. God chided with them, called them together, said, I want to have a talk with you. Said, wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses? Said, there's none like him in all the land. Said, he's the meekest man in all the land. And said, Miriam, because you've done this, out of the camp you go. Out into the darkness with the wild beast, a woman all by herself, out there wandering around in the wilderness where the lions was and whatever, and stayed out there, and leprosy struck, and she couldn't even come back into the camp. God did not forsake her in mercy, but he made her wander around out there till she learned better, because she felt she was a prophetess and she could say what she wanted to say. And Aaron, he took note real quick, humbled his heart, and realized that he couldn't do that. And when some of Aaron's sons began to act up over there and do the things that they wanted to in the camp, God just like that killed them that quick and told Aaron that he wasn't to do any mourning for them or anything else. See, so God does what he wants to. But he's very pitiful. He's very courteous. He's very kind. He's very loving. You never rise up at God or God's leader and say, well, bless God, I'm going to do whatever, whatever. You're gone. When you do that, that's the end of you. Because Moses had the power to completely do away with those people. A minister has the same power to bless or to curse. He has the same power. Though you don't believe that, but it's so anyway. See, here's what you have to remember. It's like my own personal family. A man's never without honor save in his own country and among his own family. In America, that means I would be without honor as far as whatever it would be as to an ordination. Or among my own family, I would be without honor. My wife or my children. But it doesn't make any difference, even though they would not honor me as a minister. Wouldn't make a bit of difference. Though my nation wouldn't honor me as a minister, still what I say would come to pass. If I blessed, it would be blessed. If I cursed, it would be cursed. See, it would make no difference whether they honor me or not. That wouldn't change the situation. But honoring does bring the blessings of God. To acknowledge, to honor, brings the blessing of God. So somebody would say, well, do you think we ought to honor ministers? The Bible said giving honor unto them, and not only honor, but double unto them, because they labor in the gospel. And to esteem them, the Bible said esteem them very highly for their work's sake, and render unto all their needs, seeing that they give themselves continually. So that's what he thinks about the minister. And as I said, he beareth not the sword in vain. He's God's minister to execute judgment upon them that do evil, or to bless them that do good. So be afraid, he said, for conscience sake. If you're not afraid, then you're not wise. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And these are the words of God. Paul said one time, said, if any man think himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things that I send to you are the commandments of God. So this was the case with Moses. This was the case with the prophets. And it was said, if a prophet prophesies something, it comes to pass, fear that prophet. He's got your soul in his hands. He's got your life in his hands. Even Balaam, in a prophetical office, though he loved the wages of unrighteousness, when he blessed somebody, they were blessed. And when he cursed somebody, they were cursed. And even though God later had him killed for his rebellion, nevertheless, he was still in power. See, and it said the Pharisees and scribes, though they were contrary to God, God warned the children, said, do what they tell you, for they do sit in the seat of Moses. And it's like the law out here. Though the sheriff is crooked a lot of time, though the policemen are crooked, you still have to do what they say. See, the president might not be straight, but you have to do what he says. See, they have the power to do what they're going to do. Now, I said all that to say this. God intends to have one mind, one accord. Now, if you're willing to accept that, the Bible said the fear of God, number one, is the beginning of wisdom. To fear God and to have humility, real, genuine humility, not a false humility, but a broken spirit. A fear of God with humility will bring you honor, riches, and glory, long life. So when we talk about this, do we see that God intended to get them into one mind, like he's working today through the ministry to get them into one mind? Every minister must speak the same thing. Every minister must see eye to eye, because all of the people must come to one message, one leadership, and they must see eye to eye. They must speak the same thing. If you have any confidence in me as your minister, and if the other ministers don't speak the same thing, don't have anything to do with them. And if you do have confidence in them, that they're the one that God has sent, then don't have anything to do with me. If we don't speak the same thing, don't have anything to do with me. Go with them. See, don't get caught in between, and don't try to stay with both, and don't get the idea that you can stay with all of us and still stay with God. You can't do that. See, do whatever you're going to do. That way you won't trouble me, you won't trouble the flock. Just do whatever you want to do. Like I told him the other day, we were speaking about ministers. I said, I don't care if the ministers go out and preach. Some said, well, you just keep me here and keep me away from my minister. I said, oh no, that's not what it is. I don't care if you go preach. I don't care where you go. I don't care what you do. Just leave us alone. I said, just don't give reverence back to us and try to use us and take advantage of us or have us to take care of you, support your ministry, or use us to get control of other people or our influence to get control, because it leads to death. I've had people to do it. Don't do that. See, that's foolish. A lot of people wreck their lives doing that with Brother Branham's minister and other ministers. Don't do that. That's a mimic. So don't do that. Now, but we do speak the same thing when it comes to the doctrine out of a pure heart, to unite to one, even Christ. And that means a brotherhood. All that are baptized into the body are one spirit, which means one mind and one accord. They worked together. In the early church, I said, they'd send them out by twos. But they all came from the same group. At Pentecost, they all came back to the same group. They all had one overseer. Never no more than one overseer. Somebody said, well, I don't mind being a part of it, Brother Pike, but I think that if this man's here and this man's here, ought to be here. You know, ought to have the oversight. They didn't have but one overseer. Oh, somebody says, now you don't believe that they had more than one apostles? Oh, yeah. You don't believe that they had more than one prophet? Oh, yeah. They had prophet. Agabus was a prophet. Prophesied to Paul. Had all of this, but they had one overseer. Paul said, I am the apostle of the Gentile church, and I magnify my office. So this is the way he did it. And when it came to the Jews, Peter was over the Jews. But even Peter had to answer to Paul when he blamed him to his face, and he had to accept what Paul had to say. Why did Peter do that? Peter, that could walk on the water and raise the dead, as I said the other night. Why would God do that? To make sure there was just one leadership, that was all. So he let Peter fumble with the things, and then he had to turn to Paul to get the answer. Paul had received the understanding to such a degree that he was ready to straighten Peter out that quick. And that's what he does to the minister. When people won't line up with what he's trying to do in the earth, he'll let them get fuddled up in their mind, and the first news you know, they get crossed up and still thinking everything is just right. They just make one blunder after another, and they go their way, and they finally lose out with God altogether. That's why men like Jimmy Swaggart failed. That's why men like Oral Roberts made the blunder he did. Those things happened to him. And that's why Jim Baker did what he did. Tried to get off on another gospel, another thing. Paul said, if any man come to you preaching any other gospel outside of what I have taught you, let him be accursed. And then he said again, though it be an angel, even if an angel comes to you, I say to you, as I've said before, let him be accursed. Because he could have said it's a bad angel. So we see then that God was trying to correlate things then. He's still trying to correlate things today. The old intellectual way of life isn't like that, children of God. See, like today I went to talk to my little ones. Oh, when I went to talk to my little ones today, visiting with them there and indoctrinating their little hearts while they're young, I was talking and the teachers commented and said it really done them a lot of good. And this is the way it works. On whatever level your intellect is, as to a diplomacy of life from college or not, see, it could just be experience. But whatever the level is, as to whatever you do in life, see, this is where the problem is. When you get in the presence of the Spirit and the presence of the sons and daughters of God, God is above us, in us, and through us to the extent that He is everywhere. And whatever is said, you'll rejoice over it. You'll be glad. You'll be happy. You'll feel this jubilance of life, because the tare will have just as much excitement when the rain and the sunshine comes as the wheat does. Because that's His life. That brings it to life. That revives it. See, and it emanated from God as to the act of creation. So when this happens, You hear it. You get excited. You get you some kind of a revelation. You get you some kind of understanding. And you get you some kind of exuberance. And you see the benefits of it. But all your mind goes to is natural benefits and things and popularity and prestige and preeminence and who you are and what you are and projecting yourself, not considering that you're going to wither up like a worm and be thrown into a ditch somewhere or a hole and covered up and going to be eaten by the worms. Seeing your life is going to be going back to God to answer to God for the interruption that your spiritual or your angelic being give or cause people while it was here in this body, because you trouble people. You trouble the minister. You trouble the church. If you don't go to church and trouble the minister every day of your life, somewhere you trouble somebody. Unless you have the right kind of attitude, the right kind of spirit, the right kind of angelic being, you are a troublemaker. And God hates a troublemaker. And ever how you lived in this body as to whatever deeds your spirit does while it's in this body, you're going to answer to God for that, for every thought. Paul said, and God will judge the secrets of your heart. And every thought that you have, you're going to answer to God for it. And if you have done the thing that's pleasing to the Father of spirits, then he will reimburse you, reinstate you, or with a refurbishing, you'll come back into this world to live forever, because he wants you to stay alive in his world, to look after his properties, to be his son, and to have the jubilance and joy of eternal living. Because that's what he made it for in the beginning when he made Adam and Eve and put them into the garden. And if you don't do right as an angelic being in that little body, when you go, he's going to put his foot on you, so to speak, and that's going to be the end of you. He's going to turn you into fire to burn you back, as you would say, to ashes. He's going to turn you away from life, and you'll never see life again. You'll be cut off in darkness because he can't stand your presence as to your angelic presence. He cannot stand it. It's to this natural being. It has nothing to do with it. Whatever this natural body does, it's your angelic being on the inside administrating and doing those things. And you will answer to God for the deeds that that angelic being on the inside does while it is dispensing through this body. Now, I said all that to get to a point here. And that is, you won't be coming back. It'll be a one-way trip, as we said. The point of no return. You won't be coming back. And what the world does is they reflect the religious things of God. They do the religious things of God. But everything that they get in their reflection, though so excited, whether religiously or whatever, it always is motivated by Lucifer to an end of preeminence, taking over, being a show person, whether girl or boy, and having control and having things and houses, money and prestige and fame and popularity, or whatever it might be, to lord over God's heritage, whatever it might be, it always goes back to that. No matter what they do, they can't help it because they don't have the Spirit of Christ. All they have is their own spirit, and they're religiously inclinated as to a human understanding. And no matter how polished they are as a scholar in the Bible, it always does the same thing. But when you are a child of God, it doesn't do that. A conception of the heart of the real Christ in here and the mind of Christ, there's something that emanates out of you that has nothing to do with your human senses. It is an unction from the Holy One to love the Lord, to want to just do good things and to help your neighbor for no reason at all, giving with no expecting of anything in return. See, and it is an unction, whereas with the natural, the carnal mind, it is a will worship. They will themselves to go to church, and they will themselves to do this, and they keep pressing themselves that if I can just keep on pressing, I'll have something over here, and I'll have something over here, and I'll have something over here. Just like you do when you get up and go to work, just like you do when you wash your automobile, just like you do when you build yourself a house, or buy yourself clothing, or go shopping for food, or prepare food or anything else. It's just plain will worship. And the Bible calls it vomit on his table. So all flesh is corrupted its way before God. But when you got the Spirit of God, It is something on the inside. It is a calling. It is the great Holy Spirit. It is the compassion of Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's something there that he doesn't care about the world. He doesn't want the world. He owns the world, and he knows this world ain't nothing but vomit. It's vanity. It's lying vanities, and all these things are vexation of the Spirit, and all these things have to pass away, and he's not trying to obtain anything because he already owns all things. And like I told my little ones today, I said, why give you a few years in misery trying to obtain things? And you have the IRS after you, have everybody after you, the creditors, and it all rusts, all rottens, all deteriorates, even you deteriorate with it. And the Bible said, lay up your treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and moth doesn't corrupt. Wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart will be. See, and said, don't go after these things, and just the riches of the world, flee these things, O thou man of God. Lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. See, and I said, now little folks, remember, the one that lives the longest is going to own all of these things. I said, and you are supposed to have eternal life. You're going to outlive all the rest, and you're going to own it anyway. Why fight to get a hold of something you already own? These people struggle as to the people of the world. They struggle to get a hold of these things because they feel they don't have but a short time. And they feel this pressure. And they feel that they're going to get old and not have any exuberance and strength to enjoy these human senses and to be alive and alert. So then they want to get everything they can and do everything they can and be as wild as they can. And they try to get back to their youth. They're always trying to get back to their youth. Like there's a little saying that when you get real old, they say they go back to your second childhood. That's true. People are always trying to get back to their youth. Even now, everywhere, people of age, it doesn't matter, 35, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, it don't matter. I think I heard of a woman not too long ago. She was 80 years old and started flying an airplane. Learned to be a pilot. Pretty good pilot, they say. Another one, I believe, was about, 80 years old that made her first jump in a parachute. See, wanting to get back, trying to get into the Olympics, do all these kind of things. Now, why do they do that? Because they know there's something missing. They've left something. They've got under a burden. They've got under a load. They've lost their life. They wanted things, and they got all kind of things. And the children said, well, we'll just enjoy your things while we just go out and gallivant around, you know, and have a good time in sports and everything else. So they send them off to school, and instead of school, if they're a ball player, they don't care about their education, get them in that game. They say, look, you don't need no education. If you're a top sportsman, man, you can make millions. So the kid goes, and that's the way it is. See? Now you say, well, is that wrong, Brother Pike, to want to get back to your youth? Is it wrong that when you wake up to the fact that you become a slave to tribute, that you try to undo it all? You can't undo it all. See, it is wrong. It is definitely wrong. Then we shouldn't try to do that? Absolutely not. That's foolish. That means that you're just next to being eccentric. Now, so what is this all about? There is a right way. It is true that we do go back to our youth as we age. But we do it as to a born-again experience. We are born again and we return to the youth and we go on as we go on when we recover this lost life. We go on as a light to the youth to come through this wilderness of this flesh and to this chain to come on over to this life to get into Canaan and into the promised land to live forever and return to their strength and their youth and their power and the glory and the wonderful things of God that have no curse to where they're fully aware of all things and having all the blessings of God. So you do go back to it. See, and when you turn around and go back with the youth after the lust of the flesh and the filth of the flesh and the corruptible things of this world, you destroy them. They say, well, we must be right. And so you destroy them and they don't have a light. They don't know where to go. And eventually they wind up as maniacs. They wind up in prison in the insane asylum. They wind up slitting each other's throat. They wind up with the dope and end up in a mental institution or something. Now, so we see again, God is trying to bring us to one place, one mind, one leadership. And that's the leadership of the great Holy Spirit, which is in the ministry as a true ministry to correlate, to bring out of Egypt, which is the world, to come out from among them. And they are saviors to the people. And they're sent there and they speak the same thing. Just one great power and unit with respect of authorities and measures. And they are synchronized and they are coordinated together. And they follow in this manner. Everybody follows in a continuity or a continuation. So then that means that God is trying to bring us together, that when this happens, we'll go straight up to that one Christ. When he comes and his voice speaks, then we'll answer. Every one of us will know his voice, and every one of us will be relative in here to him, because we'll have Christ on the inside. And when the body of Jesus actually appears as to the return, then the connection will be made for our change, and we'll be just like him. See, God could have taken them into Canaan land as quick as he brought them out of Egypt. Wasn't a bit of trouble. It was just a little ways. He just took them right over the Jordan, took them into Canaan. But he couldn't do that. They were afraid of the giants. And that's what angels are to us. They're giants. We're made a little lower than the angels. So the fallen angels are giants to us. And we get afraid of them. We need to be spiritual. We need to learn something about them. We need to learn that we are no match for them. That they are giants. They're great powers. And we need to shake in fear. Tremble if they even get near us. Because they can devour us and tear us to pieces. And that they can enter into human bodies like legion. And do all kind of things. They make you smoke. They make you curse. They make you dip. They make you drink. They make you lust and frolic with another man's wife. Or with another woman's husband. Or they make you defile another man's daughter. Or whatever it might be. Or be a prostitute and create problems for a son. See, and to go after money and riches and power and all these kind of things. They're always doing something like that. See, because they are looking for bodies. They have to get out of the dry places. So they have to get to bodies. They have to get into those bodies. And sometimes it makes you have a super strength. It makes you have a super endurance. So when we talk about this, then you should be afraid. When these demon spirits come, fallen angels come, you should be afraid. With the exception of one thing, when you are born again, then you take on within the spirit of Christ, the angel of Christ, and your angel becomes interwoven with that angel or that spirit. And then you become stronger according to the measure of that spirit. You become stronger and more powerful and more powerful. See, like one angel came down from heaven and this angel's presence lightened the whole world, the whole earth. See, and you get more powerful, more stronger, more endurance, more drive. The more the Spirit comes into you, the more your strength stays. And like Moses was 120 years old. The eyesight had not waxed dim. The natural sources of his body wasn't abated. And that's phenomenal. Somebody would say, my God, I wish I could do that. He was like a junior. When we look at Enoch over there, several hundred years old, and he was still like a junior. When we look at Methuselah over there, 900 years old, and there is a reason why they live like that. And so I said, well, there's one thing about it, Brother Pike, we don't know. You may not know, but I know. Oh, somebody said, well, I don't believe that. What's the matter anyway? Kids, like the Bible said, can your unbelief make God's faith of none effect? If God's given me his faith, then let me know. It's making it of none effect because you don't believe it. See, there is a reason. There is a remedy for death. There is a cause. There is some way that life is preserved. And I know exactly, because of the blessings of God, exactly what made them live and what can make them live again and what will make them live again. See, I'm talking about the body. Somebody said, well, in the spirit. I'm talking about the body. Oh, somebody said, if you knew that, you'd be the greatest physician in the world. No. No, I take a pill just like you take a pill. I do anything I can. God gave these things in the earth as remedies. All of the cows, eat grass, and whatever, everything the body needs, it's relative to the earth. God didn't cut you short on anything. Everything's there. You're supposed to have it for your body. They poured in the oil and the wine into the wounds. See, because of the mishaps that happen to the people in this world being subjected to vanity. The only problem is the boycotting devils that call themselves physicians and all these kind of things has confiscated and got all of this and put it together, and anything that will do you any good, they say you have to pass through me to get it. You know, you've got to have a prescription. You've got to go through my intelligence. And when your wife passes through, I'll make a prostitute out of her. And when you come, I'll make a whoremonger out of you. And when I get through stripping y'all down, you won't be fit no more than like we as dogs and swines. And you'll be willing to waller in the mire and lap the vomit. See, and we'll share what we got with you. So the devil's has got it. He stole it from Adam and Eve in the garden. He's had control of it ever since. And he boycotts it with his badges and guns and with his human intelligence. See, but all of those things belong to you. All of it was given to you. And the same way with understanding, great, wonderful things in the world of academics belong to you. It's just like God, he gave you all these things. Who is a greater geologist than God? Who is a greater scientist than God? Who is a greater chemist than God? Or who is the great one that knows all things, that made the chemicals, that made the earth, that knows every little tiny atomic composition, every element, understands it all? So then the great world of academics, God intended for you to know it and to see it, and God could not present himself or make himself known until these things were made known to your human intelligence. And that's why he allowed the garden. That's why he allowed the tree of knowledge. That's why he allows it and calls it a shadow of things to come. That's why he allows you to learn and perceive of these things, to come to know about these things. It's for that very reason. But when you pursue those things, as to going after the educational system of the world, you become an Esau. And you've done taken your mind and your time, and you've given it to your own understanding, and you're cut off as to the things of the world. You're cut off. See, you can't concentrate on God, and you can't bring every thought into subjection to the knowledge of God and do those things. This has to be revelated to you. It has to be brought to you through a spiritual thing, and then you'll understand all things. You have an unction from the Holy One to understand all things, and all these things are yours. I've given you all things, everything in heaven, everything in the earth, everything under the earth. Everything belongs to you, physically, naturally, spiritually. It all belongs to you. So then we know that where the problem is the boycotting devils of the world that live in human bodies. And these people are pestilence. They bother us all the time. They pressure us all the time. They're doing something all the time. They irritate us all the time. They bother us when they come and sit down in our presence. They interfere as spots and blemishes in our feast of charity. Even when we come to try to worship our God, they're always there with their intellectual carnal reasoning. Well, anyway, the final analysis of this is, as I said, though all of these things belong to us and we continue to grow and God continues to reveal to us and God says he makes all of us of a good understanding. See, they couldn't get in because of the giants. But when we learn that Christ is within us as to that strength, like it was with Samson, then our battle is won. Now, so then when we come to this place, then we have to learn that there is something that we need. What do we need? We first need to learn to be patient in church and in his presence. And the next thing that we need to learn is that this spirit is our life. And if we don't have time for the spirit, then we don't have time for life. Like I told a policeman, you've heard me say it, when he come and told me, I had a little tin up, said, cut them speakers down. I said, sir, do you enjoy living and breathing? He let me know he did. I said, well, just remember to have respect for the God who is the life going in at your nostrils, because if you don't want it, he can stop at any time. And he never did give me any more problem. Now, so this is the way it is. We need to understand that we're dealing with God. Now, if it's just one-on-one and I'm talking to you like me and Brother Taylor would be talking, he can chide with me and I can chide with him and God won't do anything. As long as we have respect to our fellow man. Now, don't take up a reproach, you know, for no reason at all. That is, when he ain't done nothing. But when it comes to God, a man might not be speaking to you. It might be God. And then when you come against it, then when you resist it, and then you find fault with it, then God will send you to hell. He'll cut you off just like that. See, that's an insult to God. So then we realize that we've got to have the Spirit to have strength. When we get this kind of strength, then we can do anything we want to, because devils have no power over us. We have a super God resistance on the inside that will not allow this thing to come, just like a person that has taken a shot to immune them to a disease. That germ cannot live, as that poison that struck Paul's vein when the viper bit him, the Spirit of Christ on the inside killed it like that. Drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them when you're filled with the Spirit. If a serpent bites you, it'll not harm you, because God has given you the power of resistance. So then all these things must be through life. All these natural things must be through life. But we are seeking God. We're looking to God. We're expecting of God. God will give us all things. He will open our understanding. He will revelate these things to us. He will make us of a good understanding. And he said, and when you go into Canaan, they'll be afraid of you because of your wonderful understanding. And in that wilderness, though they didn't have professors and colleges, they built a commonwealth that was so great and mighty that people today still don't fully understand the benefits of it and how they did it. But nevertheless, they did it. You know, when a preacher's up here, he goes to say something, and then if he does, then you close up on him, you know, you don't feed. So he finally gets aggravated and just closes and leaves it with you. Has not a blessing, but just to go and do whatever you want to do as to whatever comes out of it. But there's still some that's hungry. As I say, just a few that's going to get it anyway. The rest of you are reflectors. But getting back to the major theme of our thought, when it comes to reflection, your wandering stars, though you're in heaven, and though you are a star, and though you do shine, and though you are illuminated with the same presence of God, even as Adam did, but as Adam fell, so are you the children of Adam. Abiding in death and in Adam all dying, you will fall. That carnal mind has climbed up through its intellectual ability as to the Einsteins of the world and gone into the celestial. But you will fall. You will fall. There's nothing to keep you there, and it's not as the one that has Christ as Spirit. For out of it comes the emanating and hungering and thirsting for God like the heart, the water brook on a hot day. And they are never satisfied to the extent that they're still wanting more of God and searching and hungering and thirsting for God and the wonderful understanding of God. Day and night they do that. See, and you never can pacify them with anything natural. I don't care if you give them money or whatever, they'll not be satisfied with it. And they're not looking for any revenge from anybody. They have no axes to grind, as we say. And they are not seeking any reward or expecting anything in return. They're not trying to build themselves anything as to an empire or get wealth and securities or whatever. To the contrary, they'll give and give even of their life, even as Jesus gave the blood. The nature of Christ in him being the same yesterday, today, and forever. In me, it's identically the same. In anyone else that's a real Christian, it's identically the same. And they'll give till they have nothing left. So this is the kind of thing that we're speaking of. There's a world of difference. One goes one way as to the kingdom of God and the wonderful world. It's called the world of tomorrow, which is our world of today. But it's called the world of tomorrow while the others are satisfied with their carnal world of today. And to think about dying or having anything on the other side, as we say, they're not interested in that because that's not exciting. They won't be there to get the glory. See, they say, well, if a man says something good about me and me gone, what good is that to me? Give me those roses while I live. Oh, that's fine. All right, so then we understand real thoroughly that the right way is the song we wrote in a wrong way. Think on this, children of God. I just wanted to relate just a few more things. That's all I was going to do anyway, if you just helped out. It's not good to grieve the minister. The Bible says it's unprofitable to you. You should let him finish. And I haven't kept you that long. See, and when it comes to how long we should stay, someone says, well, how long do you expect to stay here? Well, 45 minutes to the preaching, hour and a half to the preaching,
Some of us, that's terrible. Well, you give all your life to your belly and all of your life to what you want to do, and you're talking and laughing and going, visiting, relevant, business, whatever. Give all your time to it every day, all day long. If you get weary, why don't you get weary of that? I really get weary of that. To me, I think the most loathsome thing that I have ever known is just to live in this world. I can't think of nothing more loathsome. I've told my wife, I said, if that's all there is to it, I sure don't want it. I said, I don't have any use for it. I'd have liked to have racked it up a long time ago. I said, I have one great, wonderful inspiration of the thoughts of living, and that is doing something for my master and having this wonderful life and wonderful knowledge. And other than that, the quicker you go, the better off you're going to be, because your life is going to be few days and full of trouble. Somebody says, well, I'm doing all right. Well, be thankful and praise the Lord, because tomorrow you probably won't be. Or give it a day or two and it's for sure that you won't be, because nobody goes through this life doing all right. When the Bible said few days and full of trouble, the scriptures can't be altered or changed. That's the way it'll be. And it'll be loss of loved ones and loss of your health. And after a while, when you think you're just about right and you're ready to retire and everything's going to be all right, you're going to have cancer of the belly and the lungs and heart trouble and eye trouble and ear trouble and pains and misery and all kind of things and family trouble till you won't hardly be able to live and enjoy a little peace. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it. That's what's going to make it happen, is because you're an unbeliever. All right, so then we see then that, as I read in Revelation 10 and 3, which I didn't make no attempt to get into those things other than this reference that I wanted to make, and just had to cut things a little bit short here and go ahead and make this reference. And that is that you see this angel that was called another mighty angel. This angel, as I said to my wife, this is a very outstanding angel. He is an unusual angel. He's one like I've never read of, never heard of before. He is an angel that his foot reaches out on the sea, and his foot reaches out on the land, and his head reaches all the way to heaven. And I never heard of an angel like that. I never read of an angel like that. I've never known of an angel like that. I've never heard a story told of an angel like that. So that indeed was a mighty angel. The rainbow about his head, his face was as the sun. His body was clothed with a pillar of cloud. His feet was like fine brass. See, how powerful was that angel? So powerful that it indicated that somewhere, somebody, somehow, and that your angel's on the inside. That some spirit somewhere had comprehended the heights, as all the way from earth to heaven, and comprehended the depths, and had fathomed and went down into the chambers of hell, and had fathomed the highest height of glory to go to the throne, and had fathomed the length, the depths, the width. And there stood that angel, confiscating heaven and earth, being the sole controller of the one that had control and had it all within the radius and confines of his being. And there he stood, and there he was. Now, he was so powerful that when he'd done this, he also had the ability and the authority to say, I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time shall be no more. He had the power to end the world. Now that's a mighty angel. How, when you say another mighty angel, we're talking about an angel. Now that is a mighty angel. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. Maybe we'll learn a little more as we go along. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Are you bringing in
the sheaves? Are you bringing in the sheaves? Will you come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves? Are you bringing in the sheaves? Will you come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves? Harvest time brings in the sheaves. How do you know it's harvest time? Are you bringing in the sheaves? When I was a little boy, used to have to go out to the field, pull the fodder, bundle it up, had to bring in the sheaves. Are you bringing in the sheaves? It's harvest time. Are you doing anything? Are you just going around doing the things you want to do? Bringing in the sheaves. Harvest time come, we had to work. We didn't get any rest till harvest was over. If we didn't do that, we didn't have any bread. Didn't have any food through the winter. And we know the hard times was coming, and winter time was coming. We didn't want to get out in the cold to have to cut the wood for the fire. And we wanted something good to eat. Had to stay in pretty much. So we're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. Will you come rejoicing? Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. Will you come rejoicing? Bringing. Sing it one more time. We're bringing in the sheaves. The altars are open if you'd like to come to the altar. I noticed that night after night, there's a lot of people missing. I know they're working out on the job. They're pushing. They're pressed for finance. And some of them are trying to get home. But I know that some of them are not coming home. They're still out there. But you're here. And you can pray for them. And you can ask God to help them and do something for them. God wants to. Remember, you're dealing with the world. And you're dealing with the carnal mind. And when you're dealing with the world and when you're dealing with the carnal mind, then you have to be on your knees in prayer, believing. Or if you don't, then you don't get your meal ticket. I don't care if you work and put in your hours, it doesn't have anything to do with it. If you don't stay on your toes, stay on your knees and pray, then that means that you're not going to get your meal ticket. During the time I was praying last night, then I had a vision or two. Usually every night, the Lord will give me something. And I saw where, in the world they call it rooking you. I saw where they was trying to rook you. I saw the businessmen that you're affiliated with, as to the ones the brethren was working with. I saw this going on, and I saw them trying to rook them, as we say, taking advantage of them, and was wanting to cut them short, wasn't going to give them their money like they're supposed to, and trying to hold things up. And they're doing it, and they've been doing it, and they're going to continue to do it, because it's an old trait of those people. I've worked for them. I've worked for them as a contractor. I've worked for them as an employee. And it's always the same. It's never changed. To every generation, it's identical the same. So then I saw them still trying to do it, still planning to do it. And that means you need to pray and you need to fast. You need to seek God. You need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to study your word. You need to stay in it. A lot of you having it rough. Somebody said, well, in covenant. Oh, no. A lot of you out of covenant. I know that you're having it rough. I happen to know them personally that made a lot of money and are having it rough. See, and it's some things that's taking place. And we need to pray. God can and will break it if we'll let it. If you'll stop looking to your geniuses, stop looking to people's skill and ability, stop looking to your organized efforts and your ability to make money and of who we think we are, and that God's going to work it out for us and our intelligence is going to score the victory. And when we stop doing that and look to God, the dam will break and the water will come through. It never fails. But folks, you're Christian. Somebody said, well, I don't see why we have to do that. People in the world, they get their money. I know. If you belong to the world, all right, don't worry. It'll work out. Esau got all the pottage. He got the mess of pottage. Jacob gave it to him. See, but if you're going to work for God, then you're going to be persecuted. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And they're going to persecute you because the bond child is always persecuted, the free child, and they're going to continue to do that. So then you're in for it. You might as well make up your mind. You know that here at Monroe, how they've tried to persecute you, how that even the powers and authorities and God has devastated their operation. So then they're going to try to do that. But you stay in there and pray, and God will turn them around. As they said of Paul, that God will turn them upside down. They're really upside down anyway. But he'll reveal to them that they're upside down and they're like bats and blind and don't know where they're going. And then you'll get what belongs to you. Just like down in Egypt, they mistreated the children for about 430 years down there. Kept mistreating them and taking everything they had until they kept praying and calling on God. And when they got down to business and really meant business, calling on the Lord, the first news you know, God turned Egypt into an ash heap and prepared the hearts of all them people to give all their jewels and gold and silver and everything that they had away to the people. And at midnight of one night, God let the death angel move through and begin to kill people everywhere and smite the firstborn. And when he finished doing what he was doing, he said, okay, children, get out of here. And they left and they took all of their goods with them. See, so you won't go unrewarded. Just stay in with God. Do the right thing and it'll work out. But don't pull no shenanigans on God or try. Don't try to pull little deals on God. Don't try to feel that something special will happen because of you. Because the only thing that's going to happen to you, the Bible said to you belongs confusion of faces. And that's all that's ever going to happen to you is just problems. But you follow God, listen to God. You've always been blessed. You'll always be blessed. You stop doing that. Peter walked on the water. He looked at Jesus, the Word. He took his mind off of Jesus, eyes off of the Word, and down he went, and he was drowning. Somebody would say, well, God won't let me drown, but God would have let him drown. He'd have drowned it right there. But when he looked back to Christ, and his faith went to say, oh, Lord, help me, God picked him up. Somebody said, well, God wouldn't let him drown. It's strange, but there's a man not too long ago down here in Florida that went out in the boats that I'm going to show you how Peter walked on the water. He jumped off, and that was the end of him as to this world. He drowned it. Why didn't God save him? See, it's just like when Satan said to Jesus, jump off of here. I know that God will give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up in all thy ways, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus was a man. If it had jumped off of there, what would it have done to him? It would have killed him. Or somebody said, well, it couldn't do that to the Lord. They did kill him. They hang him on the cross and nailed nails in his hands. They killed him. That's what Satan was trying to do, was to kill that body. See, he tried to. He tried to get it to use it. When he couldn't, he wanted to kill it. Now, somebody said, well, I don't think God would have let him got killed. If he'd have violated God's word, he'd been just like you and had no protection. The only thing is he couldn't violate the word because he was the word. See, but as a man, he did come in your image. He could die. So the Lord said, it's written also, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This is what you need to do is get your faith in God. And when you get your faith on God, everything will work out. If you don't put your faith in God, there isn't going to be anything that work out for you. And if you don't think you'll go hungry, just keep on and see. If you don't think that you'll get sick, keep on and see. If you don't think you'll die, keep on and see. If you think God's going to watch after you, watch and see if you don't die. Watch and see if you don't get killed. Watch and see if things don't happen to you and yours. Call on God. Pray. Fortify your faith. Put your faith in God. Trust God. That's how you got this far. And if you continue to purify that heart and keep your eyes on Jesus, as the songwriter said, then he'll take care of you. All right, let's sing another little chorus together. Let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes tonight. I haven't had a lot of inspiration here lately to work with you around the altar much. I felt so much carnality. Even though you've done real good for a number of services, and you always try to do good, you're fine people. But, and tonight I'm not having the problem I usually have up here with the musicians as to something that's on my back all the time, but it still ain't right, you know, and it discourages me. I'd feel so much better if I didn't have nobody at all behind me just talking to you. That way I could look at you and you could look straight at me. But it's bad. I went home and I prayed about the situation. And when I did, I said, Lord, this one that lays on my back the way he does, I said, he ain't right with God. Though a number of them give me problems. But this particular one, I said, he ain't right with God. I went into a night vision, and when I did, I saw him. And he was arrogant and ugly toward me. He had the worst attitude toward me. And he was mocking me. And in the vision, he despised me. And he didn't want me to have no part in anything that was going on. He wanted me to know that he was a preeminent person. And he was in charge. And didn't want me there. Not only that, but he wanted to have somebody just to have some way to just to turn me up. But in the vision, when this came to pass, it was somebody else standing by. That somebody else, just at an inclination of that, come out like an arrow out of a bow and would have tore somebody apart if I hadn't stopped, because he was standing in my behalf and watching. There was a powerful authority. I mean, they meant to pull that thing to a showdown. And it was my mercy by the grace of God that kept the thing from going in reverse. But nevertheless, I have to contend with these things and go on. This is why I say that keep a good mind. Keep a pure mind. Be good, because you get to thinking too highly of yourself, and you ought not do that. You should think soberly according to what the minister tells you and what the word tells you, and get those dirty, filthy thoughts out of your mind and stay clean and stay off of my back. You know, whether you're in the audience or whether you're up here. You know, I understand that thoughts come to your mind. I know that, and they'll always come to your mind. Whether you are a man or whether you are a woman, they're going to come. But you don't have to think bad thoughts. Charity thinketh no evil. You don't have to allow for one of those thoughts. You don't have to allow for that evil discrepancy and always be evil, scrutinizing and causing problems to your brother, your fellow man, or the minister. I love you like children and like brothers and sisters with all purity. The Bible commands us to do that. Said, I'm interested in your soul and your welfare, not your money. I'm not after your money. Somebody called me the other night from Kentucky. They were torn to pieces and they were backslid on God. One time they were going strong. Their son talked to me also, and it's such a detriment to the home. The man's turning to drink, and he's coming down here. He's trying to get some help. He's planning to come here. Because one time he'd come here, he was doing real good. And he said, Brother Pike, a minister done it. Said he'd done it. Said, I come to find out he was more interested in my money than he was my soul. So we're not interested in anything except your soul. I don't have to worry about money. The Lord has never cut me short in money. He's never cut me short in thing. I've never had to have that problem. He's always took care of me and always give me the very best and give me my heart's desire of anything I wanted. As a matter of fact, I never have been able to contain all of it. I give away and give away and still trying to give away, and they've hauled it off by truckloads. See, so I don't have any problem with that. I want to do right. I want to love the Lord. I try to keep faith and try to keep my conscience clean, even down to the intent of my heart and the impulse of my body and the reflect of my mind. Not because of you or what you think or what you might find out. I could care less about that, even though I don't want to. I'll reproach you nor the brethren, but I want to be perfect in the sight of God in my heart and in my spirit, and I do my best to try to do that, or I make an effort to do my best to try to do that, because I want to be that way. I want to be that way. I want to be true to my wife, straight with my wife all down through the many years. I want to be straight with her. Some of you men don't. Some of you women don't want to be straight with your husband. You don't make no effort to do it, but I wanted to, not because I was afraid she'd find out. Not because I couldn't have been crooked, But I didn't want to be that way in the sight of my Savior. I didn't want to, not just for her sake, though I did for her sake. I didn't want to break her heart, but not for her sake. I wanted to be straight with my Savior. That's why I did it. Though a lot of times a woman breaks a man's heart, and a man breaks the woman's heart, because if they have any discernment or perception, they perceive what's going on. And though they live together, they're not really together. And that's the problem I run into here. If your heart was clean and you had faith, the love of God, charity, hopeth all things, you would never have that evil mind of yours. Wouldn't have that problem of resistance in you that comes against me and waiting, just waiting like an old lion laying around, waiting for something to happen to me to devour everything that I've worked for or tried to do with it the brethren have worked for, to take their little families, their wives, to take their children, to take their substance, to take whatever some of you would do overnight. I know you would. Oh, you see, not me. Well, why do I see these things if you wouldn't do it? Paul spoke of his decease and said, should I go? I know that there's false brethren among me that would split the tribe up or the people in just a little while, turning men away after their own selves. Somebody said, well, I wouldn't do that. You're already doing it while I'm alive. So that's for sure you would the other way. So all I ask is get in here with us. If you're going to stay with us, then get in here with us and be one mind. Because being with us and not one mind, you're still not one with us. One mind, one accord, to let the Spirit move. And don't be a hindrance. You are foolish. You need to get out of here fast and never come near these people if you're going to have a different mind. And you're not going to line up with them. That's the craziest thing you ever done. That's suicide. Oh, somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Well, why did I have the vision not too long ago that a woman committed suicide in doing it? Now she's in hot water. I mean, she's in trouble like you could never hardly imagine, having been supposedly a sister. Why? Because I saw she wouldn't listen, stubborn, rebellious in the vision. And I was doing everything I could to help her, take care of her. And that's exactly what we were doing. But nevertheless, she mocked us. She'd done what she wanted to. She was rebellious. Now it's a sad situation. She's pleading for help now. But you get to the point of no return, so you can't get back. You keep on rebelling and having a resistance till after a while the minister gets so grieved until he finally turns you loose. And if a man loves the Lord, if he's a real shepherd and he's got sheep, he isn't going to turn that sheep loose until he knows for sure that there's no hope. But if a little sheep is there and he goes as far as he can go with it and he knows that he's got to do something or it's going to contaminate the rest of the flock, then he has to spare the life of the flock. So he has to do whatever he has to do. So see, you need to really watch and you need to pray. You need to really call on God, because a shepherd will do anything he can. If he's a good shepherd, he'll do anything he can. And I don't claim to be a good shepherd. There's but one good shepherd, Jesus. None good but God. But there's one thing about it. I am sin of God. That's one thing I claim. One thing I know. One thing in my heart I'm positive of. Never had any questions about that. I've had questions about a lot of things as to whether I live like I ought to or overcome like I should or knew what I should know or many things. But never no questions about that. Under severe battle and circumstances around the world and witch doctors and everything else, I never had any doubt in the face of any ministry or any word or whatsoever. So help me God, it's always been as solid as a rock. I knew that he sent me. So I'm going to do what little I can for you while I'm here. And if you'll love the Lord and work with me, it'll be well with you. The Bible said, believe the ministry, it'll be well with you. And you'll prosper. But if you don't believe him, it'll be bad, because if you don't have his blessings, you can't have but one thing from him, and that's a curse. And it's for sure that if you can't have his blessings, when he picks up your spirit and finds out you're in hypocrisy and that you're not doing right. Appreciate your time. Love you. Want to do whatever I can. I'm trying to do anything I can. I'm your shepherd while you're waiting for the Lord to come, and I'll do anything I can to help you. Anyway, this matter, Sister Zimmerman called over in the evening, and I was talking to her over the telephone, and she said some lady up there is real bad, something happened, and She's bleeding on the inside and hurting and so many things. And I was praying, and on this end, it broke me up when I heard about it. And I was praying, and she was broke up on that end. And I was praying, and I felt God touch. I felt a mighty surge of the Holy Ghost as we prayed, that great, mighty spirit of healing and virtue. As I could tell, it's Sister Zimmerman, which believes, and that she was drawing virtue out of my body while we was praying. Because she said, Brother Pike, we pray for you several times a day. So remember her and Brother Zimmerman. They'd like to come, if they could. They'd like to come over in Pennsylvania, I believe, or somewhere up in there. So anyway, pray. And while we're singing together tonight, just lift your hands up, close your eyes tonight, and let's just worship the Lord for a few minutes, and I'll let you go home. Love him. Can you sing that? I love him. But ask Brother Richard Stafford to come tonight if he will. While Richard comes and dismisses, let's consider Jesus tonight. Take time to be holy and consider the Lord Jesus tonight. Lift your hands up. Love him. Tell him you love him. Let him know you love him. Give him your heart. When you love him with all of your heart, one of the teachers said today while I was teaching my little one, said that he had been reading a book or listening to a tape. It was called With All My Heart, or When You Seek the Lord with All of Your Heart. And he said he was really inspired. So tonight, seek the Lord with all of your heart. Love him with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And learn to love your neighbor as yourself. Have the real, genuine love of God. And you won't have any problem with the lust of the flesh, evil thoughts, and evil scrutinizing or suspicion of other people. There is a gift that's discernment. There is a gift of suspicion. My wife used to say, George, some people just have the spirit of suspicion, so that's what it is. She said, it's not a gift of discernment, it's a gift of suspicion. Sure enough, that's what I found out. A lot of folks really have that. One more time, can you sing it with me? Let's sing it together. I love him. Can you sing it? I love him.